Good. So these are the last, this week and next week are the last 2 weeks in our series in Ephesians, and I'm going to miss it. I really am. I've really enjoyed it. I think over the last week or so, I've kind of gone through the things that we've looked at again. It's such a blessing, this letter, that you don't want to you need to keep going back and going over it, recognizing and remembering again who you are in Christ, and then looking at what that means for us as we try to walk in faith together. And so this is the last 2 weeks on it now. Last week, if you remember, we looked at facing the enemy. It's in a section that we've been looking at since chapter 5 on walking in the light, walking in love, being filled with the Spirit, being a Spirit-filled Christian, and what that looks like in the home and in at work and places like that. And so that was last week we looked at how in the midst, we do all of that in a war zone. We do all of that kind of locked in battle because we have an enemy, and we looked at him last week, didn't we, Satan, and all the things that he does and all the things that we need to be aware of. And there's lots more we could have said about that, but hopefully that's been helpful for you as you've looked at it over the past week as well. But this week we're going to look at the more like the offensive weapons. There's two that God gives us through the armor of God. Remember, we said that the armor of God is actually putting off the old and turning away from the world and putting on Christ, because all those bits of armor are represented by what Christ has done for us. So really, we walk in Christ. That's why Paul makes such a big thing of saying that we are in Christ. That's one of his favorite terms. You're in Christ, because he knows that means if we're in Christ, we stand in his armor and we'll be protected from all the works and the schemes of the devil and the evil one, and all that this world has to offer. So we put on Christ and the armor, and we're able to, and the purpose of it is to help us to stand firm. So we don't go out, looking for battles and what have you. We are in a battle wherever we are, however ordinary our life might be. That's what it will be like. It will be a battle, and it will be difficult. And as I say, all this was on last week, wasn't it? But our job is to stand firm, and God only asks us to stand firm because the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's, and he's fighting it, and he's winning it, and he will win it. And the end of the battle is already known. It's a strange one, really. We already know who's going to win. We already know what the end of the story looks like, because God knows everything, and he's told us little bits of that so we can be encouraged in the battle, that he's going to be victorious at the end. And so, but we finished last week looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, okay? And that's one of our offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. God's word protects us, but it also helps us to be able to push back the enemy, if you like. And the other weapon that we have is what we're going to talk mainly about this morning, is prayer, all prayer. If you notice the passage that Meg read for us particularly, was the word all was mentioned a number of times, and that's what one of Paul's little devices he uses, because he wants to emphasize it. You know, there's nothing more important for us to do in one sense, there's no better equipment that we have in this armor of God than prayer. That's what he's trying to get across to people. You have the word of God and you have prayer, and you have everything that you need, not only to stand firm, but to protect yourself and to see victory in your own life as well. So we're going to look at that this morning. And the first heading, pray in the Spirit, verse 18. It says, doesn't it? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And it goes on a bit, all the alls, in a minute, and we'll look at that. But I wanted to look at this phrase, praying in the Spirit, because it's often misunderstood. Now, remember what we said, that it's important to take this passage about spiritual warfare and everything in its context of Ephesians. And Paul's writing it to ordinary people, ordinary Christian people who are struggling in the faith, just like you are and I am, with all the opposition that was around them. And in Ephesus, there was the goddess Diana, and there was all this immorality and prostitution. And there was some very, very, very clever, learned people who went down that route and promoted all of that type of thing. And there was some very, very, very poor people at the other end of the scale who were the ones who were the victims of all of that. And it was a very unequal and very horrible society to live in many ways, unless you were very rich. And the Christians were in the middle of all of that. So not only did they have all that to contend with, but being Christians put them on the wrong side of a lot of other people as well. And there was riots there, and also you read about it in Acts. We haven't got time to go into all that this morning. But that's the background to these poor people in this Ephesian church who are trying to live for Jesus, and trying to speak for him and trying to be strong in him. And they were up against everything that Satan could throw at them, just like we are. And so Paul tells them about the armour of God. Don't worry, you can stand firm. And the emphasis was, you will be protected. And I think that's the whole point of it, really, isn't it? If you take this passage out of its context, and a lot of people do that sometimes because we want to talk about spiritual warfare and it's exciting and everything, then you can perhaps make more of the things that are in here than there should be. And one of the things that people sometimes do that with is this phrase, pray in the spirit. And it often gets linked back to 1 Corinthians 12, praying in tongues and all of that sort of thing. Well, we'll come to that in a second. But Paul's saying this on the basis of the fact that we're all walking in the light, we're all struggling, and we have a wonderful weapon in our armoury. We have a wonderful privilege of being able, not like a tin can on a rope, but of being able to speak to God, and he speaks to us. It's a privilege for those who are believers. Non-believers don't have that privilege and can't have that privilege, but we do. So as we're walking in that, in the light, but in this war zone, we have a direct line to our commanding officer, if you like. We have a direct line to God, who sees and understands and has made provision and has given us everything we need to stand and be victorious. That's the point of this. And that's the point of the prayer here. So we're in this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Prayer is super important. Not just important, but super important. And yet, it's sometimes the hardest thing we try to do, isn't it, if we're honest? And the least well-attended meeting in the church is often the prayer meeting. Because remember, Paul is not just talking to individuals here. In fact, mainly he's talking to a church, which individuals can apply to their lives. The order of application is that this is mainly for church people, for a body of people together. But actually, we can always apply that to individual lives as well. So this letter's to a church. It's not just individual prayer that Paul's talking about here, but especially church prayer, where we gather together as God's people to pray, the church of prayer. And there's a link to the previous verse. What he's saying is we have two of these weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we pray in the Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, but with the sword of the Spirit. We have the word of God to form us, if you like. And with both of those things, we can push back Satan's work in our lives and in our church and in our community. We can pray. And that's how you wage spiritual warfare, in the Spirit, through the word of God. And that's what we do. And so that's what Paul's getting at here. So we resist Satan. Think of Jesus in the wilderness, when he again, as our great example, the Holy Spirit sends him off to the wilderness. We said this last week. And he wins the battle in the wilderness. How does he win the battle? The Holy Spirit sent him into battle. The Holy Spirit's led him there. But the Holy Spirit also gives him the word from the scriptures that he knows to say, man shall not live on bread alone, when the Satan tempts him with hunger and all those other things. As you read it for yourselves, you'll be able to see it. But what Jesus is doing there is resisting, and eventually the devil flees away from him. He's won the battle through the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the words. And that's the way we wage war, folks. That's our, if you like, our blueprint. That's our model for how we work this in our own lives. So it's not particularly about praying in tongues and stuff like that, which a lot of people think it is. Praying in the Spirit is, and in fact, what I would say is it's the only way we can pray. It's not a special gift for some people who have the gift of tongues or whatever, but it's a gift that we all have, a wonderful privilege that we all have. And it's the only way that we can pray. In the spiritual battle, that's what we need to do. Come back with me for a moment. You don't have to turn to it, but to John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. Remember that? And they have a bit of banter about different things. And she says, well, you lot worship here and we worship over there. And Jesus says to her, true, well, time will come, and time has come and is coming, when the true worshippers will worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay? Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the truth of God's word. They will worship me in the spirit and in truth. Because it's the only way that believers can worship and pray. It's only true believers that can do that, is in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers our worship, empowers our prayer. That's what he does. It's one of the jobs that he does. He opens our minds so that we know how to pray. The poor disciples come to Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. We've never done this before. It's only ever been the priests. And there's you, and you're telling us you want... And he says, pray like this. We think it's the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of, we just recite it. But for them, it was absolutely radical. We are allowed to speak to God. Are you telling us we're allowed to speak to God? Our Father. Call him Father. Shaking in their boots. We've only ever called him Yahweh because he's too holy. You know, you can call him Father because you're being adopted into his family. And you're one of his children. They're not all God's children, but you are because God has won you and brought you into his family. And you belong to him. So call him Father. What a privilege. You can call this God that you've been terrified of and being made to be terrified of, but you can call him Father, who is in heaven. Yes, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We want all it done your way. Not my will done in heaven, but your will done on earth, as it is in heaven. And it's okay to pray to him and ask him for your daily provisions. That's okay, because God wants to hear that. Because he's your Father, and he looks after you. And to thank him for that as well. Give us this day our daily bread. But remember, you need to confess. Confession, the sacrifices you used to bring. Well, listen, how you do it now is you come to your Father in heaven and you own up. You repent and tell him where you've gone wrong. And you don't sort of hide things under the carpet because he knows. Forgive us our sins or our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. So be forgivers too, and so on and so forth. This is radical for them, but we just take it for granted. It's really sad that we do that. And only those who receive the Spirit can truly worship and pray in that way. Only those of us who are believers can. We receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again. And as such, so many things are opened up to us. We see the Word through different eyes. And we see God's Word through different eyes. It applies to us. It suddenly makes sense to us. And also we see our Father and our relationship with him with different eyes. He's not this old man in the sky who we just twist his arm and he gives us a few nice things like Father Christmas or whatever. No, he's our Father in heaven, our heavenly Father, who is the most powerful being in the universe, loves us and takes care of us and has a purpose for us. All of that comes because the Holy Spirit wakens us up to it. And we know about it through the truth of God's word. We're adopted into his family. The Spirit seals our relationship with God for eternity. We've read all this in this book. That's why this letter's so important. We're sealed with the Spirit forever. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one. Nothing. If we're truly his, we're his forever. And so, Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Pray. As it goes back, in a sense, to chapter 5 and verse 18, this whole passage that we've read about how we behave at home and everywhere else and walk in the light starts with, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spirit. Because it's impossible to live this Christian life without being filled with the Spirit. In fact, you're not a Christian if you're not filled with the Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit who brings us to Christ and brings us to repentance and leads us there. God in the third person doing it. Not some separate person or power, but God himself, through his Holy Spirit, brings us to himself. It's a wonderful picture. But we are filled with the Spirit so we can be a Spirit-filled believer, so we can pray. Okay? That's how Paul says it. That's why he says, pray in the Spirit. It's kind of, there's no other way you can pray. So pray like that as well. Underlines all of this section. Living in the life is living in the Spirit, Spirit-filled believers. And I read somewhere this week and I thought it was really good. We are fueled by the Spirit and we are framed by the Word of God. I like that because it's alliterated with the two F's. That makes it easy for me to remember. Hopefully it makes it easy for you to remember as well. But the way it works together is we are fueled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the desire to pray, worship, to read, to learn, to study, a desire for God basically. And we go through those means of grace to do that. So we're fueled, and it gives the fuel to our fire, if you like. But we are framed, that's what contained in the Word of God. So it's controlled. And so it's controlled by the Word of God. So it's directed by the Word of God. It's guided by the Word of God. Pointed in the right direction. Focused in the Word of God, if you like. All those words. And as I say, only Christians have this access to God in the battle. It's why unbelievers can't say that. They can't call God their father. They might try, but it doesn't really, it's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Unbelievers call on God for salvation. And as if he graciously responds to them and brings them into his kingdom, then they'll know him as father. How do you know God this morning? Let's pause there for a moment. Wasn't going to do that, but I feel I ought to. How do you know God this morning? Do you know him as your father? How do you address him? Now, often, as we've always say in these times, if we've had earthly fathers that have not been a great example, then our example of what a father looks like for God isn't great. But the Bible tells us enough about who he is to know who he is. We can call God Father. And it's transformative when we understand that. That as our Father, he has everything for our best interests. And we call on him as our Father and we have intimate access to him. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to pray. A wonderful, not just a weapon and a means to an end, but an opportunity to talk. It's the conversation that we have. It's the sitting down at a table. You know, we had Valentine's Day the other week. It's sitting with your loved one and talking to them. It's listening to what he has to say. It's that time that you give him that you want to give to somebody you love that much. How's your relationship with your father this morning? Is it time you spoke to him? Is it time you made it up with him? Are you at odds with him? Are you calling him your father? The great thing about the Father in heaven, if you belong to him, he never changes. He's always the same. Now, yeah, I'll tell you about my dad. He's with the Lord now, and he went a long time ago, and I'm glad he's there. You sometimes look at the world. Do you ever do that with your parents? I know it's some of you a long time ago, and you think, oh, I'm awful glad they're not here now. They would have hated this. It would have been awful what's going on in the press and everything like that. And the arguments we would have had. So, yeah, great. He's not here. He's with the Lord. Thank you. And my mum, and they're having a great time. That's fine, okay? But we're still here, and we need a father, and we have one, and he's in heaven. Wonderful privilege, isn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the heroes of the past, great preacher, isn't he? Welsh preacher, but says this, if all my knowledge of God does not lead me to prayer, then there is something wrong somewhere. You see, folks, it's really easy to be going through the motions, isn't it? Even in the battle. And it's easy to just keep plodding on doing the same thing. And our prayer time can become repetitive. We need the Holy Spirit to breathe life into that. And we need the Word of God to guide it. So we fill our minds with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comes in and breathes life into that. And we're lifted in prayer. That's why we need the Bible in our hand when we're praying. Or your phone or whatever you read the Bible on. But you need it there. You don't have your phone to look at Facebook, but you're looking at the Word of God in there, if that's what you do with it. Spirit-filled believers pray. And spirit-filled churches pray together too. That's a real challenge for us, isn't it? It's a sure sign that the Spirit is at work amongst us when there is a desire to pray together and on our own. I was really convicted when I read all this week, and I hope you are too, because if you are, it's the Lord speaking to you in that way, and us all in this way. Folks, if we're not hungry for prayer and hungry to speak to him, then it's a sign that we're lacking in the Spirit somewhere. Something's wrong. Martin Lloyd-Jones was right when he said that. So how are we, how are you doing? So pray in the Spirit. And then he says, with all prayer and all these alls, come on then, verse 18 onwards, let's read it again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. See them all there? They're all in there. On all occasions, Paul says. Paul's example in chapter 1 and verse 16 is that I've not stopped praying, giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul says this quite a lot in his letters. And I think he does. I think he sets an example of that. But the greatest example, of course, is Jesus, who set whole nights, not just when he's got a big decision, but he sets times to be alone in prayer. And his disciples react like we do. Look, Lord, there's tremendous blessing going on here. We've got loads of people want to meet you and want to become Christians. Let's get on and do things. And Jesus says, no, I need to be with my Father. Where did you expect me to be? He's modeling it for us. If anyone didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus, but he does regularly. Read about it in the Gospels. You can see it there. And what Paul is saying here are all prayer is on all occasions. What he's meaning is there's no situation that will come across in our life that doesn't benefit from being prayed about and talked to God about, talk to your father about, ringing up about. Now, when I moved away from home, I went to work on my own before we married down in Esher in Surrey, kind of the Scally Scouser down in the middle of the Bible sort of stockbroker belts down there. They were all suspicious. I couldn't go out walking. They all followed me around. They were wondering I was going to nick something or whatever because of the accent. And they all felt sorry for me because they all thought we lived in houses. Like, remember the sitcom Bread with a hen in the middle of the table? And we all put money in for the week just to get through the week. They thought I'd come from all of that. Not far wrong, to be fair, but that's kind of what it was like. And so I'm down there, and every week I needed a bit of Liverpool back in my life. I needed a bit of Scouse. So every other day I'd be on the phone to my dad or my mum because I needed to tell them what was going on, and I needed them to tell me what was happening with them. In a sense, that's the picture of what Paul's saying here. With all occasions, we need to be talking to our Father in heaven because we miss heaven. We haven't been there yet, but we can't wait for it to be like that. Are you tired of earth? Are you tired of all the struggles? Are you tired of all the sin? Are you tired of all the mess? Do you just want to be in heaven? Well, part of you does. I know that part of you doesn't want to leave people behind. But wouldn't it be great if it wasn't like that? Well, the beauty of it is we've got that promise to us. So we need to check in on our Father in heaven at times, don't we? And talk to him and feed on him. And that's what Paul's saying. So consistently, continually praying. There's no situation that you come across that isn't worthy of prayer. My gran was a prayer warrior. Again, I'm just using my family a lot this morning, but my gran was a prayer warrior. To the extent that, you know, we would sit down to have a meal and have grace. She'd start praying at grace. We used to hate it when she said grace because everything was cold by the time she finished. And that's the way she was. But she was, and I've never forgotten it. It's a prayer. Prayer breeds prayer. If you know somebody who's a good prayer, you're likely to be a good prayer yourself. And you could set the example for other people. Because the reason we need to do this is because the battle is constant. It doesn't go away. Satan doesn't have a day off, and neither should we. In that sense. So our prayers aren't always formal. They're not always audible. Sometimes they're in our minds. We have to be. But the desire needs to be there. That's what Paul's saying. It's a great hymn that I read. I don't know how I came across it, really. But it came across this old hymn. And it's a great... it says this: prayer is the soul's sincere, I don't know how you sing that, soul sincere, that's quite hard. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, expressed in thought or word, the burning of a hidden fire, a longing for the Lord. That's what prayer is. It's not something you do, it's a thing you are, if you like. I want to be somebody who talks to God. A burning of a hidden fire and a longing for the Lord. Prayer is the secret battleground where victories are won. As we speak to God, the victory is won before we see it. By prayer, the will of God is found and work for him begun. It's a great hymn, isn't it? I don't know the tune or anything. I can probably make one up, but it's not really. I'm not sure what it was. But those words really meant something to me as I read it. Prayer is so much more than a mechanical thing that we do. Now, we might start like that as a child, as you do with lots of things. It becomes mechanical, so you learn it. So you sit by your bed and you say your prayers and all that kind of thing. But as adults, folks, we should be growing out of that and into a relationship. An adult relationship with our Father in heaven. And it's the evidence and expression of our dependence on him. Evidence that we depend on God and not. If we're not praying, we're not depending on God. And it's an expression of that. We speak it out. And when we're praying together, folks, when we hear our dependence on each other, if you like, from each other, I mean, we hear what other people, how other people are depending on God. And it encourages us and it gives expression to all of that. That's why it's important. So the old, remember the film Ghostbusters? Who are you going to call? You're going to call someone in a crisis, aren't you? You're going to call on somebody. It might be your mate. Might be a friend, it might be your own inner being or whatever. Search for the hero within you. But you're going to call on somebody. And what Paul is saying, your first call should be God. Your first call should be your prayer and speaking to him. And why isn't it? It's not optional, it's essential. You'll call on somebody, so who will you call on in your troubles? Not just in trouble, but in life. Who are you trusting in? You can't know God, Paul says, without prayer. Elsewhere he says it. You can't know this God that we worship unless you're praying and talking to him. Because that's how you'll find out who he is and how you'll be able to express yourself to him. And we get to call him Father. And one of the signs of a broken relationship or a relationship that's breaking down, and the number one cause of marriage breakdown, is lack of communication. Over the years, in my own life, it's the same. You know, we all know it, don't we? But over the years, as pastor, you deal with people, you speak to people. And the biggest cause of problems amongst friends and amongst married couples and everything else is that they just stop talking to one another. They stop listening to one another. Probably more importantly, as Mandy was saying, got two of those and one of those, and we talk a lot, but don't listen very much. It's the same for us with God, isn't it? So it's a lifestyle. It's part of what we do on all occasions, all kinds of prayers. And I often use, it's going to come up on the board there, or it already has, adoration, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All kinds of different prayers, not just always the same shopping list. Adoration, tell him, God, how much we care about him, how much he means to us, how much he's done for us. So we confess our sins to him. When was the last time he did that? When was the last time we did that corporately as a church? Remember, he's writing to a church. And our dependence on his grace in repentance at the cross. Thanksgiving. I will give thanks. Not just when you feel like you have got something. Oh, isn't God good? He's answered my prayer. I've got a bargain down at the supermarket. Isn't he brilliant? He's answered my prayer for healing. He's answered my prayer for this, that and the other. God's brilliant then. But when he doesn't answer, well, he's not as good as he was then. You don't say that, but you may as well do, because your face, your attitude and your lack of enthusiasm and thanksgiving for God says it all, doesn't it? We all do it. And God is good all of the time. And so we will give thanks to him, because without him, we would be nothing. We have this wonderful relationship. And we know that he's doing his will in his time. And we supplicate. That's a great word, isn't it? Supplicate. But it means to ask for things. That's when we do it. Notice it's last here. I don't think it necessarily has to come in this. We don't do it by rote. God doesn't mind if we ask him first, as long as we do the other things too. Don't use that. Like your dad, he wouldn't be that bothered. Hang on. No, you start at the beginning. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? If one of my daughters came to me and was dead excited about something, hang on, whoa. Start with a bit of adoration, will you? Otherwise, we're not getting anywhere here. That doesn't happen. Because you're just pleased to hear from them. You really are just pleased to hear from them most of the time. So then, asking for needs. It's asking and seeking and knocking. It's in the Spirit as the Spirit leads us. And often our prayers will be bubbled up by the Spirit and excitable and all that kind of thing. But sometimes they won't. There'll be needs for lament because things aren't great. And sometimes we think, the bubbly, excited prayers are the ones we really need to have. But actually, the Bible talks much more about lamenting than it does about that. Lamenting how things are difficult. How long, O Lord? All types of prayer in different ways. Be alert and always keep on praying. Again, persistence. Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray. Well, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for us. Watch out for yourselves. Watch out what's going on. Paul says to the Ephesians, these people, as he's leaving them, a very touching thing in Acts chapter 20, 29 onwards. I love this passage because it's so touching. It's so human. Paul's got to leave them. He's never going to see them again. He knows he's going to Rome. And what's going to happen is they're going to arrest him. And he's probably going to die there in a jail cell. That's what he knows is going to happen. He believes it's going to happen. And so he's saying goodbye to these beloved people. And he's never going to see them again. And what does he say? I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Watch and pray. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you about this night and day with my tears. Now I commit to you to the God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. Wonderful words. We'll preach on that another time. But fantastic words. It's how you leave well, by the way, isn't it? When you're leaving somewhere, leave like that. But the great thing is he's telling them again, watch and pray. I'm not going to be here anymore. Not that I can't protect you. Only God can do that. So watch and pray. Be aware of what's around you. Alertness is always needed in a war zone. So it's not easy because we have so much distraction. And a lot of the stuff that's at war with us is dressed up as wonderful, nice things. So we get involved in it. And then we suddenly realise we're sucked in at such a level. And actually there's something that's rotten at the core of this. And it's too late. We've all been there. And as churches we can do that as well. We have to be careful. Watch and pray. And especially when the answer doesn't come quickly. We've already mentioned this, but we can be so discouraged, and Satan loves to discourage us when God doesn't answer. And what he says is, as usual, a lie. God hasn't heard. You're too sinful. God can't do what he says he wants to do. God's not going to answer that prayer. God, you know, he's not as good as you thought he was. And there's a disappointment comes into God, and perhaps even a distance in your relationship because you're not getting what you want. Like the ultimate spoilt brat of a child. It's what happens, isn't it? We all do it. We've all done it. So when the answer doesn't come, we go like the psalm, going back to lamenting, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? It's okay to lament and say, Lord, I've been praying for this. I'm in such a mess. How long? That's okay. That's human, because God made us like that. But what we also know from the scriptures is all of it will be done in God's time. Our times are in his hands. And again, read that passage in Daniel chapter 10, if you didn't read it last week, where we get a little picture of heaven, how God is at work and the wars go down in the heavenlies, and you see a little picture of what the angels are going to be doing a battle over there, because they can't be in every place at the same time. But in a sense, it's kind of God gets, it's not that we have to wait in line, but God does things in his time. He has a time and a plan. And if you're not, if God hasn't answered your prayer right now, well, it's not the right time. Thank God it's not the right time, because if he has, it might be different. The outcome will be different. How dare we, in a sense, question that? But we do. But he's our Father, so he understands. So it's okay to say, Lord, how long am I going to have to wait for this? He's sovereign always. And pray for all the Lord's people. Intercession. But look, it's all the Lord's people. All of the Lord's people. Not just the ones you like and get on with, but all the Lord's people. Pray for them. Everywhere. Intercession for the church. By the church. You need to, in other words, he's basically saying, you need to get together and pray for one another. You don't necessarily have to be in the same room, but you do need to be praying for one another. Again, I'd ask you, brothers and sisters, how often do we pray for one another? By name. We've got a directory, and it's got names in it, and they're there so we know the addresses. But it's also there so we can pray for them. Pray for each other. Not everyone's on it, but every month, Eddie and Cher do this prayer diary thing, the list. How many of you take that and pray and go through it? Pray for people. And when we gather together for prayer, when was the last time you joined in and came and was part of it? And got involved in praying with us together, sharing the burden, praying for this church, praying for the kingdom, praying for God's work to be done, praying for one another in that sense. And we want to try and encourage that. We're going to organise the way we do things a little bit differently, hopefully going forward. We're talking about it at the moment. But, you know, we really need to build on this, folks. If this church is going to grow and God's going to protect us and he's going to keep us going, and we are in a battle at these times. So if God's going to protect us, we need to meet to pray. Because the danger is that the devil is very good at snatching away some of the seed that isn't planted properly. And if we're not praying, we're going to be in danger. All the things that Paul's just said to us. So we need to battle together in the battle for the Lord's people. And finally, look at this, he says in verse 19, pray also for me. How humble of him. He's in prison. He's chained to prison guards when he's writing this. He's got to Rome now, and he's in under house arrest. And so he is chained to the guards. He's allowed to move around limitedly around his house, but he's not allowed to go out anywhere without anyone with him. And he only goes, you know, short distances, apparently. So people have to come to him, and he's allowed to receive visitors. And this is what he prays. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What a prayer that is. He's in prison. He's no sign of, oh, pray that my aching ankles with these chains will get, oh, the pain will go away. Pray that, actually, Lord, let's pray for a miracle, that these chains are broken and I can go. Pray, get the whole church, all my friends, all of you lot that know me. Come on, what I've told you, get praying so that I can get out of here. None of that. Lord, give me boldness, give me fearlessness, give me the words. Pray for me that whatever I speak, who's he going to speak to? A few prison guards and the odd person who comes to see him. This is the man who's preached and planted churches everywhere, but he still wants to be fearless with the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's every pastor's prayer. I could say this to you. Look, please pray for me. For the same reasons. That I may be able to declare the words of God fearlessly. Not just to a congregation, but when necessary outside. And also individually when it needs to be heard. It's difficult sometimes. I'll be honest with you. It's not easy. Because sometimes you have to say things that people don't want to hear. But if it's the word of God, it needs to be said. So pray for me. I'd ask you to do that as the pastor. I'm sure many of you do, but pray for me. Pray for the word. Pray for the ministry of the word. Pray that it will be, the words will be given at the right time, fearlessly, even in unfavorable conditions. He's an ambassador for Christ, you see, wherever he is. And we can all pray that prayer too in our own situations. When was the last time you said to somebody, pray for me? And it didn't involve sickness. So we probably all ask stuff for prayer when we're sick, don't we? It's okay to do that. But when have you humbled yourself enough to say, I'm really struggling with this, will you pray for me? Now that's prayer. That's fellowship. That's what it means. I'm not going on very well with what I'm struggling walking with God. It's difficult. I've got this problem with XYZ or with person XYZ. Pray for me. That's what we need to be doing, folks, isn't it? Pray for me also. What did you ask for? What, often where our prayers are, Lord, make my life more comfortable. Make my world better. None of that with Paul there, is there really? What a challenge. Living in the light is living in Christ, isn't it? As we finish this morning. It's living in Christ. Being filled with the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. And fueled by the Spirit. And framed by the Word of God. Every area of our life. And next week we're going to move on to the, as we just draw everything to a close. But we need not to forget this message, isn't it? We've majored on prayer this morning, and rightly so, as we come to the end of it. It's quite appropriate that we do that. That the lasting thought from this letter is that we need to be praying in the Spirit. And I think that's a challenge for all of us individually, but particularly for us as a church. So that we will be in Christ. So this, when people come into this church, they don't just see a church that whatever they see, but they see Christ in us. They see something different, and it's that love that Christ has within us. But they see Christ in us. And they see people. And your friends see people who are fueled by the Holy Spirit, but shaped by God's word. That's what we want to see, isn't it? And we need to pray that God will help us. And we need to ask for prayer from one another for that too. And we need to be committed to praying for each other, because we all need each other's prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, it's a challenge to us. Lord, this area of prayer is often just something which we beat ourselves up with to make ourselves feel guilty. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that wouldn't be the case this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would see what you've given us with this wonderful gift of being able to speak to you. And that we would use this weapon that we have, Lord, to help us in the battle that we all face in our lives. And that, Lord, we wouldn't be too proud to ask people to pray for us. And we wouldn't be too busy that we wouldn't pray for others. So, Lord, help us, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.